Good evening. Welcome to the gospel meeting. Let's start by singing number 13. Man of sorrows, what a name. We've been saying that the Lord was going to come now for 2,000 years. The Lord said when he, in Revelation, he says, surely I come quickly. But we've been waiting for so many, for so long. But we are still waiting. Jesus Christ is coming soon. But I think there's some things that are happening in our world today that are showing how close the coming of the Lord really is. We see the financial fallout all around the world and all the problems it's causing for people. Many people are losing their retirement funds and they're helpless. They don't know what to do. And now there's the possibility that this country will elect a president who has close alliances with the Islamic world. Something like that could neutralize the protection of the state of Israel. That's what they want. They want to destroy Israel. If that happens, the beast will have to take control in the Roman Empire. The confidence of the Arabs will increase. They will want to destroy Israel. But these things cannot happen until the tribulation, and that is very soon. But before the tribulation comes, the Lord Jesus needs to come and take us home to be with himself. That means that the coming of the Lord is very near. Very near. There's not anything else that needs to happen before the Lord Jesus will come to take us to heaven to be with himself. Are you ready? Are you ready for the coming of the Lord? Let's go to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. We'll find that there's two ways that God has for a person to inherit eternal life. We all know that one of them doesn't work. But there's the law and the gospel. The rich young ruler came to the Lord Jesus. And he asked him, Lord, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus told him, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Oh, this young man, he rejoiced. He says, I have done all these things from my youth up, but what do I lack? What else do I need to do? The Lord Jesus said to him, He said, sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. Oh, we find the young man. He did not love his neighbor as himself. He was so involved in life with the pleasures of this world. Pleasure, success. That's what this world is going after today. Pleasure, entertainment, and success. The rich young man, he hung his head and he walked off. He enjoyed the riches and the pleasures of this world. He was a successful young man. What about you? Are you going to miss out like the rich man? He walked away from Jesus, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loves you too. He loves you, and that's why the gospel goes out again tonight. There's the law, and there's the gospel. The law can only bring to you condemnation. The gospel offers you salvation. The law is like a mirror. And if we look in verse 23 of Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The law is like a mirror. It shows us what we really are. It shows us all have sinned and that we've come short of God's glory. There's no law that we can keep to get to heaven, to get to the Lord Jesus. And then the law is also like a hammer. The law, it can break up any idea that we might have that we can be good enough to get to heaven. And so the law breaks up those notions. And look in verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is knowledge of sin. When you read through the law, you find out you can't keep them. Maybe you've been able to keep one or two, but you've been breaking one. When you're guilty of one, you're guilty of them all. And the law shows you that you cannot be good. You're not good enough to inherit eternal life. And then the law is like a whip that drives us to the cross, to the Savior. And look down in verse 28. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You can't inherit eternal life with the deeds of the law. You try, it's going to drive you to the cross, drive you to Christ. You can only be saved through faith. Faith with faith and not works. There's thousands of religions in this world. They're based on the law. There's a song, an old hymn that we sing. Everything in my hands I bring. We can bring all sorts of things to God, like Cain, who brought his good works, his good fruits. God doesn't want them. We can bring our money. We can give to the poor. We can help the needy. We can pray to Mary. None of it. We can bring nothing to God. He doesn't want those things. The law says, we heard this last night, the law says, go. But the gospel says, come. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The gospel, or the law, says, do. But the gospel says, come. The gospel says, done. It is finished. When the Lord Jesus, the last thing he said, before he commended his spirit to the Father, he said, it is finished. There's nothing more that needs to be done for you to inherit eternal life. You cannot do the law. You cannot do the good. There's 40,000 religions, all based on the fact of doing, doing, doing. But the gospel, it says, it is done. It is finished. That old hymn, it goes on to say, "Nothing in my hands I bring. It's simply to the cross I cling." The cross, that's where Jesus Christ bore our sins on Himself. We need to admit that we are a sinner, that we're lost. We cannot help ourselves. We deserve the punishment that Jesus took on the cross. We deserve to go through hell. The Lord Jesus went through hell and punishment on the cross for you because He loves you. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. This verse speaks about death. And you know, in Psalm 116, it talks about precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. If you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, it's not a thing you need to fear of death. But in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 31, it says it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you die in your sins without Christ, it is a fearful thing. There's a lot of death in this world. I just came back from Malawi. There's a lot of death in Malawi. There was a 12-year-old boy. We went to a village one day to share the gospel in the village. And when we got there, one of the children, 12-year-old, they asked us to take him up to the hospital. And so we went up the Livingstonia Mountain. There's 27 switchbacks all the way up to the top, very rough road. And we got up there and dropped the boy off at the hospital with his mother. We went back there a couple days later to see how the boy was. And when we got there, the boy had died. So we brought the family. All the relatives had gone up there. And so they all piled into the back of the pickup. And they put the body in the back. And down we went, down the hill, back to the village. As we were getting close to the village, all the ladies in the back of the pickup started wailing their death howl. As we got up closer to the village and brought the body into the house, there were 30 or 40 women and men around the house wailing the death wail. It was frightening. There's a lot of death in this world. Fear of death. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." In Genesis chapter 6, we find that man, who God had put on the earth, had corrupted. They had sinned. By one man, Adam, started it. Each and every person in the world since then is a sinner. That includes you. And in Genesis chapter 6, God looked down at the world. He saw how wicked man had become. He says, "I'm going to wipe them off the face of the earth." God was sorry that He had ever made man. The sin is a distress to God. In Numbers 22, we find that God says sin is perverse. It's unacceptable. Sin is wickedness, disobedience, stubbornness. Sin is wrong. Proverbs tells us that sin is an abomination. What is an abomination? An abomination to the Lord. God has an extreme hatred for sin. Let's go to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 32. God says that if you disobey, in Genesis He says that if you disobey God, you will surely die. I think there's not one here in this room who has not disobeyed God. Every one of you in this room deserves to die. Let's read Deuteronomy chapter 32, start at verse 19. "And when the Lord saw it, He abhorred them because of the provoking of His sons and of His daughters." The Lord was looking down and He was seeing the wickedness of man. And He said, "I will hide my face from them, I will see what their end shall be, for they are a very froward generation, children in whom is no faith. Do you have faith? Are you trying to get to heaven by your goodness? Are you sitting back saying, oh, I have time? I tell you, you do not have time. The end is very near. The Lord Jesus says, surely I come quickly. Do you have faith? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior? Verse 21, they have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities, and I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Now listen to this verse 22. For a fire is kindled in mine anger, and shall burn unto the lowest hell, and shall consume the earth with her increase, and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. Sin is an abomination to the Lord. He has an extreme hatred for sin. The fire is kindled in his anger against sin. Once you sin, it's easier to sin again the next time. And sin will just drag you down into the pit of hell. One day I was in St. Paul, Minnesota, and I was sitting in a motel room reading my Bible, and I heard a noise outside, and I looked out the window, and here, there was a helicopter out there between the two tall buildings, and there was just a street between the two buildings, and a helicopter in the middle there, and looked like he was doing maneuvers there and tricks, and I'd never seen a helicopter do somersaults and tricks like that before, and it was quite interesting. But then I noticed that the pilot was out of control. The engines were cutting out, and he was diving down. Then he would restore the engine, and he'd be able to come back up, and he was doing flips. And finally, he went into a downspin. Down, 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 until he crashed on the roof of a building close by. The pilot, he was frightened. He had fear. He jumped out of that upside-down helicopter, and he ran across to the other end of the building. Sin is like that. You start sin once, you allow something in your life, and it will take you down into bigger sin, and you will go down, 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 until you crash into the lake of fire. God says that you are born as a sinner, and that your heart is evil from your youth up. Each one of us is a sinner. Let's go to Luke chapter 5. Now, before I read a verse here, I have a poem that I wrote, and I want to share it with you. And I think maybe some of you who have been born in a Christian home will be able to identify with some of the thoughts in this poem. Born and raised in a Christian home some odd years ago, doing everything just right was all that I should know. The Bible read, the rules laid down, just as Dad saw fit. Went to meeting, said my prayers, was not to stray a bit. Learn some verses, answer questions down at Sunday school. You'd never know I wasn't saved by acting out the rule. I'd listened to the gospel many thousand times. Though held in very high regard, meant little more than rhymes. Then one gospel message heard, I trembled at the thought. Jesus shed his precious blood. For me, it could be naught. Parking in the fire zone wasn't good, I'd see. If standing at the great white throne, he'd say, depart from me. So then it was that I got saved, confessing all my sin, believing on the Son of God. His love my heart did win. Maybe you can identify with some of that. But I had to admit that I was a sinner, that I was lost. If you are not convinced that you are a sinner, if you feel that you do not need a Savior tonight, then you have no hope. You have no hope. And you can have no peace. Jesus did not come to save you. Let's read our verse in Luke 5 and verse 32. I came not to call the righteous, that's the good people. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. In Romans chapter 3, verse 12, we find that there is none good. There is none righteous, no, not one. That includes you. There is no goodness in you that can please God, that can satisfy God. Verse 17 in Romans 3 says there is no peace. You can have no peace without God. And then verse 18 says, you have no fear of God. Some years ago, a lot of the young people used to wear t-shirts that said across the front, no fear. Maybe you think you have no fear today. You have no fear of your friends. You think you're in control of yourself. You have no fear of the school or the teachers or the police. You have no fear. Why? Why do you have no fear? Tonight I want to put the fear of God in you. And we will shortly. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. This chapter has some very serious violations against God. If you want to get ahead in this world, if you want to follow your own desires, you can. It's scriptural. God records these things in His Word. In verse 3, it talks about covetousness. How many of us want something more than what we have? We go and spend our life striving to get these things. We're covetousness. Verse 6 talks about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, which were condemned and burned in the fire. What is Sodom and Gomorrah a picture of? We know that it was destroyed because of all the wickedness there that sickened God at His heart. And so He destroyed the city with fire and brimstone. You know, I know a man. He used to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He came to the meetings. He even spoke in the Sunday school. That man decided that he had a liking for other men. After several men, he found one he liked. He married that man. They adopted two children. That sickens God. It's a violation of the will of God. It's homosexuality. Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed because of that sin. Verse 7 talks about filthy conversation. How many of you have told some dirty stories? How many of you have used words cursing God? I used to drive a tractor trailer truck, and in the truck there was a CB radio, and sometimes you turn it on to hear the weather or the traffic conditions. And when you turn that on, you hear a lot of bad language, filthy conversation. And so I would tell those men, I'd get on the radio and I'd tell them, look, if you're going to curse on my radio, I'm going to preach on yours. And I'd quote some verses to them. And then you hang up the radio. And you'd hear the responses. And it would make some of them curse even more. But then there's some who would respond and give thanks and appreciation for speaking well of Christ. Filthy conversation. Verse 8 talks about unlawful deeds. Verse 10 talks about walking after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness, despising governments, speaking evil of dignities. We have an election coming up very soon. It's a democratic government that we have. Democracy is one of the worst forms of government that goes against God. Democracy divides the people. Christians get involved in politics. They have to choose one side or the other. I was speaking in the past couple of weeks to two separate, very nice Christian ladies at different times. One lady was very pro-democratic, and she could speak nothing bad about the Democrats and their candidate. And she could speak nothing good about the other side, the Republican side. Then later on I spoke to another woman who is just as dyed-in-the-wool Republican, and she could say nothing good about the Democrats, and she could praise the Republicans. If these two lovely Christians got together, what would happen? And they discussed their politics. There would be division in the body of Christ. There's enough division in the body of Christ. The Christian does not belong in politics. Because in order for you to get into politics, you have to speak, go against the dignitaries. These people were speaking evil of dignities. You can go and get whatever you want in this world. You can go after schooling and education. You can go after money. You can go after cars or business. You can go after sex or alcohol or drugs, entertainment. Everybody was going after success and pleasure in this world. You can have it. God allows it. It's scriptural. We find that right here in this scripture. All of these things that man wants. Enjoy it while you can. This may be the only time you get pleasure, is getting involved in the entertainment and pleasure and success of this world. Go and get it while you can, because there's coming a day when you won't enjoy anything like that. When you are in hell, tormented in the lake of fire. You can only think about those desires. You'll have those desires just as strong then as you do now, and there will be no pleasure for you in hell. But you can enjoy these things today, and God is going to reserve for you a reward. Let's read about it. Verse 12, the end of the verse, talks about these things, and you shall utterly perish in your own corruption, and God shall receive, and you shall receive the reward of unrighteousness. Do you want that reward? Do you want the reward of unrighteousness to spend an eternity in the lake of fire? Go on. Enjoy the pleasures of sin. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. You may wonder and ask, why are you getting so serious? Why is it so solemn and sober? Why are you trying to scare us tonight? I've been asked to preach the gospel tonight. I have a responsibility to warn you to flee from the wrath to come. And look what it says in verse 18. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, that's God speaking, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way, to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. I have a responsibility to warn you of your wicked way and where it will take you into eternal damnation in hell. But If I do not warn the wicked, and you do not turn from your wickedness, nor from your wicked way, you shall die in your iniquity, but you will die in your own iniquity. You have a responsibility tonight to respond to that warning, to flee from the wrath to come, to save your life. How can you save your life? It's only by coming to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith, having your sins washed away in His blood. There is nothing that keeps a wicked person out of hell for a moment except for the pleasure of God. God doesn't only have the power to cast you into hell, but He can do it very easily. Some years ago, back when the Osama bin Laden was around, and they crashed into the Twin Towers, and there was some other terrorism. Osama bin Laden was the worst enemy of the United States, and they hunted all over the world to find him, and they could not find him. They have not found him yet. They could not find their worst enemy. Maybe you think you can hide in the back row tonight, whispering to your friends. Maybe you think you can hide under a veil of Christianity living so you make others think that you are saved. You can't hide from God. You maybe can hide from the government. You maybe can hide from your family. But you cannot hide from God. He can find you, the sinner. And He can wipe you off the face of the earth just as easily as He did with those people in the day of Noah. He can wipe you off whenever He pleases. Nobody can hide from the face of God. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 2. Many of us have some worldly wisdom. And with our wisdom and our strength, we can make plans. Carefully plan to preserve our future and our families. We make good investments. We insure everything we can. We prepare for retirement. We put up security systems in our homes. We have a lot of wisdom. But God says in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 16, "For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever. Seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth a wise man? He dies the same way as the fool." I want you to think back now to your great-great-great-great-grandfather. What was he like? Was he a wise man? Possibly. You don't even know him. You don't even know what his name is. He's forgotten. What about the drunken fool on the side of the road? He's given up everything in life, and now he just sits on the street and drinks every time he gets a little bit of money. Oh, we think, oh, what a fool. Why did he waste everything like that? He comes along and he dies. Back in the same time when your great-great-great-great-grandfather died. Do you remember him? You don't remember him any more than your wise great-grandfather. How do we die? What's the difference between the wise man and the fool? Both die the same way. You can die just as easily. Nobody will remember you many years to come. It's easy for us to see an ant walking across the floor in our home and go and step on it. Sometimes the flies come in and they bother us, and we love to just squash that fly, end its life. When we're in Africa, we see a mosquito. It's not long before we try to squash that mosquito before it gives somebody malaria. It deserves to die, we think. Well, so it is with your hand, with your life in the hand of God. The unrepentant sinner deserves to die. Deserves to be cast into hell. You may say, "Oh, but God is a God of love. He would never put me into hell like that. He would give me another chance. He would never throw me into hell." But you know, God's love never stands in the way of God's justice. Justice says, "You have sinned, then you must die." God's justice will destroy the unrepentant sinner in the lake of fire. If you reject the offer of God's salvation, if you reject His love that offers that grace to you, there's no hope. It is the love and the mercy of God that holds back the anger of God. Let's go to John chapter 3. As you resist the Savior's love, your sin is preparing you as fuel for the flames of the lake of fire. Let's read John 3, verse 18. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." You, the sinner, not only deserve to be cast down into hell, but God, the judge, has already pronounced your sentence. He says, "He that believeth not is condemned already." You are guilty before God. Right now, there are many wicked sinners in hell. And they are being tormented by the fierceness of God's wrath against sin, God's anger and frustration at sin. You can think of the rich man and Lazarus. Lazarus is sitting in the bosom of Abraham at peace. But where is the rich man? He had no thought of God during his life. He put God out of his mind, just like you may be doing tonight. Putting God out of your mind. He was tormented in the flame. He had no comforts in hell. He was thirsty. There was no relief from his desires, from his thirst. The wrath of God was on him. And the same wrath of God burns against you tonight as you sit there rejecting God. Look what it says in verse 36. It says, "He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." The wrath of God is abiding on you because you believe not. Your damnation is prepared, and the flames of the fire of God's wrath are ready to receive you. You are condemned already. That's what our verse 18 says. You are condemned already. Go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. "And he said unto them, You are from beneath, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am He, you shall die in your sins." He makes two significant statements in these two verses. He says, "You are from beneath, you shall die in your sins." Hell and all its terrors were created for the devil and his angels. They were not prepared for you. The devil has many demons and spirits that are working for him. And they look like Christians. They look like angels of light. They can go in and out among you, and you think they are a Christian. But really, Satan is using them to destroy you. Satan uses these in any other way he can think of dragging you down into the pit of hell with him. If God allowed it, Satan is like an old serpent, the devil. He would drag you down and swallow you up in the jaws of hell right now. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57, and here God is comparing the wicked sinners to the troubled sea. Verse 20, but the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, to the wicked. So God is comparing the wicked here to the troubled sea. Back in Hurricane Katrina, and then this latest one that we had, there's a lot of damage done by the sea, the waves and the wind that came and destroyed many houses and buildings. In Katrina, man had put up, in his wisdom, had put up a big wall to hold back the waves and the waters. But the foolishness of God had prepared a floodplain for the storm. And what happened? That storm knocked man's wisdom over and flooded out the city of New Orleans. We don't have the sea coming up here in Illinois. This isn't the boundaries of the sea. The sea stays within its boundaries, and the floodplain is the boundary of the sea. And the sea cannot come outside those boundaries. God also restrains the wickedness that is in your heart so that you might not do all the wicked and evil things that you think of. I remember there was a lady, and she thought she was good. She didn't need all this salvation stuff. She didn't need a Savior. She was good enough. And then one night she had a dream, and in her dream she was thinking about some bad things, some sinful things. And she realized that if she could think of such a thing, that she must be a sinner. And she was saved because of that. But sin will ruin your soul and lead you into an eternal misery and in the damnation of hell. As you are right now, there's nothing between you and that dreadful pit of God's wrath against sin. It's as if God is holding on to a thin wire and you are at the other end, and you are suspended up over the lake of fire, held up only by the mercy and the love of God. Look back in Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends, the Lord Jesus is calling you his friend. He loves you. He does not want you to go into that judgment and damnation of hell. And so he calls you my friends. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him that is God. Fear God, which after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. You see, God is not willing that any should perish. God loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved me, he gave himself for me. God doesn't want you to perish in hell. But that judgment of God was coming down on you. And God could not take the frustration of sin anymore. And his anger against sin raged within him. And he could contain it no longer. And as it was coming down on you, he loved you. He does not want you to go into that lost eternity. And so he sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross. And the Lord Jesus was raised up on the cross above the earth and below heaven. And there he hung for all to see. And there he died. Then there were 3 hours of darkness when God put our sin on Jesus Christ. And all the anger of an holy God was poured out on Jesus Christ. And Jesus took all the judgment. He drained out every last little bit of judgment for you, and He left nothing for you but love. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, when we started the meeting, we spoke about thousands of religions trying to appease or dissipate the anger, to turn away the anger of God. And they tried to do it by keeping a standard of the law. But we can never turn away the anger of God by doing good works. If you could be good, how good would you have to be to inherit eternal life? How good would you have to be to get to heaven? Let's look at Matthew 5, verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Can you attain to the righteousness of God? Can you be as good as God? There is only one person who is as good as God. There's only one person, and that one could say, I do always those things that please my Father. There's only one person who lived a perfect life and perfectly obeyed all of God's commandments. He is the one who said, I will go. He is the one who was willing to go to the cross, and that one is Jesus Christ. Now, that same Jesus Christ is the substitute for the judgment and punishment of God against sin. Jesus has taken my place on the cross. He has suffered for my sins. He died for my sins. He shed His blood to wash away my sins. And my sins are gone. And He offers that to you too. He wants to take away your sin. He wants you to be with Him in glory. And now He offers to clothe me with the perfect righteousness of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. Sometimes we sing in a little flock hymn book, we sing, the perfect righteousness of God is witnessed in the Savior's blood. The sinner who believes can point to the atoning blood and say, this made my peace with God. When God looks at me, He sees a perfect person. He sees a person who is as perfect as He is. God sees me in Christ, enclosed in the righteousness of God. Let's read verse 21. For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. In the day that I stand before the presence of God, it will be in a robe of righteousness. Do you have that righteousness? Have you had your sins washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ? Have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in faith? If you haven't, won't you come tonight? Come to the cross. The cross is where Jesus took our sins on Him. You need to admit that you are a sinner. You need to admit that you are lost in your sins. And you can't be good enough to inherit eternal life. The law cannot help you. The law condemns. The gospel justifies. The law convicts. The gospel releases you from your sin. The law says go. Go to Mecca, go to church, go pray to Mary. The gospel says, come. Won't you come to Jesus tonight? Jesus says, come unto me. He wants to protect you from the anger of God against sin. The Lord Jesus has already taken the punishment for you, and now he offers you a free salvation, the gift of eternal life. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. The law says do, and the gospel says done. The work is finished. Jesus suffered. He will suffer no more for sin. The choice is yours. It's being offered to you tonight. There's only one choice. It's an easy choice to make. The choice is life. Salvation, Christ. Won't you choose Christ tonight? If you decide not to choose, that's not a choice. That's rejection. That's rebellion against God, who has told you to repent from your sin. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come now. Don't challenge the mercy of God. Today is the day of grace when His mercy is offered to you. Let's go to Romans 10. Romans 10 and verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This verse is talking about confessing Jesus as Lord. If Jesus is your Lord, that means you're giving him control of your life. You're repenting. You're turning away from yourself and your own desires to follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Have you confessed Jesus as your Lord? Have you given control of your life over to Jesus as your Lord? Or are you still going after the pleasure of the world? Are you still looking for success in this world that's going to be condemned and burned up? Repent or perish. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. If you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you'll be saved. You will have eternal life. That's the life of Christ. It's more than just a life that exists forever and ever. It's the life of Christ. And He offers that to you tonight. God, the Lord Jesus is God. He is righteous. He is holy. He is sinless. He is eternal life. And that's a free gift He offers to you tonight. He wants to clothe you in the righteousness of God. If you do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you've rejected the Savior's love. And you will fall. You, the sinner, will fall into the hand of an angry God. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. And this is speaking about a believer. And when you are saved, this is your condition before God. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You're in Christ. That goes back to the verse we had in Corinthians about being made the righteousness of God in Him. We can't have righteousness apart from God. If there are things that are done in your body, things of which you are ashamed of, and you have terrible guilt on you, because of those things that were done to you, or the associations that you have had in the past, you need to tell Jesus about it. He wants to free you from the guilt of sin. You do not need to carry that guilt with you. The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. He wants to set you free, not only from your sin, but also from the guilt of your sin. That's what's called justification. Therefore, being justified by His blood. We need to be justified by His blood. He wants to set you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Jesus wants you to have peace. He wants you to be able to worship Him. He wants you to be able to serve Him. He wants you to be able to give glory to God. Let's look down in verse 13. Before I read this verse, I want to give one more warning. There is something, it's a big word. It's called antinomianism. That's a big word. Antinomianism. This is the idea that you can be saved. You may say, oh, I'm saved. I'm baptized. I cannot lose my salvation. So I can do whatever I want. And I'll still go to heaven. It is true that you can never lose your salvation once you are saved. But if this is the mind, the thinking that you have, that you can do whatever you want, that tells me that you are probably not saved. Let's look at verse 13 of Romans 8. If you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify or put away the deeds of the body, you shall live. If you think that you can do whatever you want after you get saved because you can't lose your salvation, that's living after the flesh. And this verse says, you shall die. You have no guarantee that you are saved if that is the way that you think. Because that is not the way a Christian thinks. The end of the verse says that through the Spirit you mortify, you put away the deeds of the body. If you do not have the Spirit of God within you, you will not be able to put away the deeds of the body. You will go on in willful sin, habitual sin, and there is no sacrifice. There is no help for the willful sin. Unless you can come and confess it to the Lord and turn away from it, Verse 14, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Are you a child of God? Are you a son of God? Are you led by the Spirit of God? I don't know the things that you allow in your life. Some of those things may dishonor God. Does the Spirit of God lead you into those things? If you are not led by the Spirit of God, you must be dead in sin. You're not saved. I know someone can be saved, they can backslide. But I'm not talking about that tonight. I'm talking about a person who thinks they are saved and they can do whatever they want. If you are led by the Spirit of God, you are the Son of God. If you are not led by the Spirit of God and you're allowing all these sins in your life, willfully doing those things, you have no guarantee that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to turn to Christ, the Savior of sinners, and accept the love of God. Christ is the Savior of sinners.
Christ is the